Welcome to this first sermon in our sermon series entitled, Follow Me. Jesus calls us to follow Him. In this series, we will count the cost of following Jesus, entering a life of discipleship, and learning to disciple others. Open your Bible to Mark 8, verses 31 through 38, and let's begin.
In 1900, George Bolt started construction on what would become known as Bolt Castle, and it was in Alexandria Bay, which is located in upstate New York. There's a small island called Hart Island in the area, and he decided that he wanted to build this castle as a gift for his wife, Louise, and they could use it as a summer home and travel together there with their family. And he had this big vision for the castle, and it would be six stories with 120 rooms and tunnels and gardens and drawbridges. And they hired hundreds of stonemasons and carpenters to start working on the job, and they spent the next 4 years on construction and building into this castle. But unfortunately, in 1904, Bolt's wife died very unexpectedly, and construction on the castle came to a stop. He called a halt to the project, and the castle sat there unfinished. In 1916, he passed away himself, and he just left the plan unfinished. He didn't have the heart to see it all the way through now that his wife was gone. There's actually a rumor among his family that before his death, he told his children and his grandchildren they weren't allowed to even speak of it. And so the castle sat there empty and unfinished and never really fully coming to fruition. For the next 73 years, the castle left unattended. It was exposed to the weather and the elements until in 1977 when the Thousand Island Bridge Authority purchased it and started putting millions and millions of dollars into renovating it and restoring it to what it was supposed to be. They finished the first floor and they opened it up to tourists and they left the second floor. It's still unfinished. And today it's a big tourist attraction. It's set in this beautiful area and people come all over from the public to go see it. Now this big grand dream that they have and how it was supposed to be used never was finished, and their life changed very tragically, and the project was never seen all the way through. And I find the story so sad when I think about it, and familiar at the same time. It's so sad for the family whose life was tragically changed, but I recognize something in the story of my own life that I've done so many times. We have these big dreams and these big ideas and these goals that we want to accomplish, and we start strong, right? Like we get everything we need to do to see it through, and then somewhere along the way, life happens, and we never kind of see it all the way through. I've done this with exercise before. Like, I get an exercise program, I'm going to go all in, and I get the right equipment, and I get the right workout clothes, I start a schedule, I'm like gung-ho, I'm excited about it, and then like somewhere a little bit on the other side of halfway, life changes, and I get extra busy somewhere, or I get sick, or I get tired, and I somehow just kind of fade out and never see it all the way through. Or I've done this with diets before, right? Like, I'm going to eat this way, I go grocery shopping, and I buy all the right foods, and I get rid of all the wrong foods, and I think I'm going to always do this, but then somewhere along the way, it just changes, and I never really see it all the way through. My sister found out she was pregnant and going to have a little boy, and I thought, oh my gosh, I'm going to make a baby blanket for him. I'm a big crocheter now. Like, I found this pattern of these blankets that we had when we were little that we absolutely loved. I found the YouTube video and I watched along, and I got not quite halfway and life got a little bit busy, and he's three now and I've never finished the blanket. It's sitting in a basket with all of my other crochet stuff, right? Like, I had great intentions. I had this best idea ever, but somehow I just find myself not really seeing it through. Life has this way of twisting and turning us out of doing the things that we set out to do, right? Like these goals that we didn't see all the way through, or plans we left half finished, or big dreams and visions that we had for the future that we somehow let go unfulfilled. There's actually a statistic that says only 8% of people who make New Year's resolutions actually keep them. Which means 92% of people who start the year with these big goals and these big plans don't see it all the way through, right? Like, we have great intentions and we're going to do life different and make better choices and be healthy and live better. And then somewhere along the way, we just fizzle out and don't end up seeing it all the way through. And you know, this happens in our faith. It layers into how we do life with God, right? Like, I'm going to work harder at my faith this year, and I'm going to read my Bible every day. I'm going to pray regularly, and I'm going to show up to church every week, and I'm going to be all on fire, and I'm never going to quit. And then somehow life happens and things change, or something hard pops up and things start to look different. And we somehow stop doing the things that we said we would always do, or we kind of ease away from into doing the things that we said we would never do. And then we're like, okay, if I just work harder and I do a little bit better and I believe a little bit more, then it won't happen again and it shouldn't be a problem. And we find ourselves stuck in these cycles where we're like, okay, I'm going to clean up my act and I'm going to go all in for being a follower of Jesus Christ. And then life happens and we drift away and then we try to get it together again. And somehow we know it's not how it's supposed to be. Life isn't supposed to happen this way, but we kind of get stuck in the cycle and don't know a different way, or we don't know how to get out and do anything different. So I want to remind us today of these incredible words that Jesus taught his closest followers, his disciples. These people who were going to go all in for following him and doing life with him and changing the world. And Jesus taught them an incredible lesson about what it meant to be his follower. And it's interesting because he started it with a question. He's Jesus, and he's so smart, and he's so great at teaching, and he looks at his friends, his disciples, and he says, all right, who do people say that I am? Because at this point, there was like a lot of buzz going around about Jesus, and he'd done some pretty cool stuff, and people were chattering about who he might be and what he might do. And so Jesus says to his friends, his disciples, like, what are people saying? Who do they say I am? And the disciples kind of like jump in, and one of them's like, you know, people say you're John the Baptist or Elijah, like these great prophets who spoke on behalf of God. And then some of the other disciples were like, you know, other people are like, you know, maybe you're one of the prophets, maybe not those big ones, but maybe another one. So then Jesus switches the question a little bit. He's like, okay, that's what other people say. You've heard all of this chatter, but you've been spending time with me, right? Like, we've been doing life together and you've seen stuff up close and different. Who do you say I am? And it's interesting because Peter's the guy, like, he's always got something to say. He's got these opinions, and he like jumps in and he's like, you're Christ. And the way he says this is very, very important because it actually, the Greek word for it means anointed one, the Messiah. And Peter recognized in Jesus this promise that their whole nation had been waiting and waiting and waiting to come through. He was the very one that the Israelites, the Jewish people, had been waiting on to make things right and set them free. And it's interesting because this question that Jesus asks, who do you say I am? It's important for us to answer that today. And when we think about how to follow Jesus and disrupt these patterns of life that kind of pull us away and off course, it starts with who Jesus is to us and our understanding of him. Dorothy Sayers gave this incredible lecture. She said, it's not good enough to agree that Jesus had some useful ideas unless we have good reasons for asserting that there is something distinctive about Jesus which requires us to take those ideas with compelling seriousness. It's not enough just to say, like, Jesus was this guy who lived once upon a time and he had great ideas on how to do life. It matters who we say he is, because why are we going to follow him? Why are we going to go where he leads if he's just somebody who at one time in the world had great ideas? And he's more than that. He's more than just a man with useful ideas or somebody who was a really good teacher. If we're going to follow him, we have to know who he is. And when you read about the life of Jesus and when you read about the history of who he was and what he was going to do, there's all these words that get thrown around, like Son of God and Lord and Savior and Messiah and Creator, and how powerful he is and how he sustains things and the founder and perfecter of our faith. See, Jesus did come to be king, and he did come to lead, but he also came to rescue and redeem. And we follow him not just because he was a good man or a good moral teacher who had great stories to tell, but because he came with an incredible work and agenda in the world to be a savior, to save the world through him. The one who entered into this world to take our part, to get to know us and love us and teach us and direct us in the way that we should go. He's the one who knows us personally when he calls us by name. He takes our part and gives us courage and hope and life and joy and sets us free from the things that hold us back. He's the one who shows us an immeasurable amount of love and grace. And when we see Christ this way, it changes things. He becomes not just a lofty idea or not just somebody that existed in history at some point, but he becomes somebody personal and real to us. And it helps us do life different. Instead of like, I'm just going to work harder and get more faith and believe harder, we get to know Christ and say, I get to know Christ and I'm going to know him better. And when I do, I'm going to do life with him because it's him at work in us. It's Christ with us that gives us the ability to even break up the cycles of life and the patterns that we find ourselves stuck in. And when we see who Christ is, the next thing we get to ask is, what did Jesus come to do? Because who he is so clearly expressed in what he did. Now, it's interesting because when Christ came into a very specific point in history in a very specific time, people thought they knew what the Christ, the Messiah, was going to do. They had all these ideas and all these expectations, and they'd been waiting for hundreds of years for it to come true and see what was going to happen. And they had all these ideas of what they thought was going to happen next. Charles Swindoll said it this way. He said, after more than 100 years of Roman occupation, Israelites wanted the kind of Christ who would gather a great following, overtake corrupt Jerusalem, overthrow Rome, and usher Israel into an unprecedented period. He said, whereas the people expected the Messiah to raise an army and mount a military and political campaign to take Jerusalem by any means necessary, Jesus predicted a completely different path to glory. See, people had these ideas and these expectations, and Jesus was going to come, and they were going to fight the Romans, and Jerusalem was going to be in power again, and the Israelites were going to have all of this prestige and all of this honor, and they were going to be like top dog on top of the hill, and life would be easy again, and they wouldn't have to have all of these struggles and all of these problems. They thought that when Jesus was going to set them free, it was going to be free from the Romans. But Jesus said, let me teach you something different. He disrupted their idea of what it meant to be in power and what it looked like to lead and what it looked like to follow him. Because what he came to do was so much greater than one power at one time. And it's interesting because he even changed their definition of what greatness looked like. Because Christ came to do great things. But he very clearly and plainly said to them, the path to the greatness of what he was going to accomplish, it included suffering. And it included death. It included rejection by all of the religious leaders and the elders and the priests and the scribes. And he was going to be killed. And 3 days later, he was going to rise again. Christ said, yeah, I came to do great things, but greatness is going to come through me giving my life for you. Not to raise an army and fight a bad guy, but to fight a much bigger problem, to disrupt a greater power. Because Christ came to face sin and death and fight it on our behalf. He sacrificed his very life that we might live. And he went to the cross, which was an ugly, hard, painful road. And he did it willingly. He did it with grace and dignity and love. He took something that was shameful and embarrassing and the rejection and the ridicule of the people. And he exchanged it all for grace and hope and love. And Christ kind of takes this moment to show such a bigger idea of who he is and what God is going to do. Bigger than the disciples could even picture. Bigger than an entire nation of people could understand, because they saw what they saw and they wanted what they wanted and they had these expectations of what God should do and how it should be. But Christ's image was bigger of what he came to do. And God bless Peter, like he's listening to all of this. And as soon as Jesus starts talking about like suffering and death and rejection, he's like, no. And he starts, the Bible says, rebuking Jesus. Like, I laugh because it's so us and so human. Like, we start yelling at God, like, God, no, this is not how it's supposed to be. Like, clearly our channels have gotten mixed here, right? Like, God, clearly you don't understand what it means to be good and loving and just, and you don't get how it's supposed to be. And that's what Peter says to Jesus. Jesus is teaching this incredible moment. Peter starts rebuking him and trying to like get him off course and tell him something different. But Jesus puts Peter back in place. Like, Peter, you're thinking about things that you can control. You're thinking about things the way humans think about things. And you've got your mind set on these things of man. But you aren't setting your heart, your mind on the things of God. Because God does have an agenda. God does have a plan. God does have a work. Things that he's going to accomplish. You're thinking about things the way you want them to be. You're thinking about life the way you think it should be, not how God is going to work in spite of it all. And we do this. We do the same thing to God. Like, God, it should be this way if you only understood. Like, this is how it's supposed to be, and this is how it's not supposed to be. And God wants us to see the same way Peter did and his disciples and his followers did. Look, God's got a plan, and it's bigger than even we can imagine. And so Jesus leans into this moment, and he calls the crowds of people and his disciples, and he pulls them all together, and he uses this moment right here to teach this incredible thing about what it means to follow him. This is what he says in Mark chapter 8, verse 34. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? Now, Jesus says these big, hard ideas, and let's be honest, they are counterintuitive. We think the best way to get life is to gain it, right? Like, that makes sense to us. But it's very counterintuitive to say you have to lose something to gain something. It doesn't click and it doesn't come naturally to us, but Jesus really wants us to think these big, hard thoughts so that we can see life different, not just the way we've accepted it is, not just the way it's always been done, but the way he wants to teach us leads to greatness and awesomeness in him. Because what he wanted his followers to see and what he wants us to see today is, look, following Jesus isn't going to lead to power and glory the way the world defines it. Because the world says, look, get more power and more stuff and more achievement and more success and man, you'll be great and things will be awesome. But Jesus says the road to greatness is going to look altogether different. Timothy Keller said it this way in his book, Jesus the King. He said, Jesus is saying, don't build your identity on gaining things in the world. He said, every culture points to certain things and says, okay, if you gain this, if you achieve this, if you acquire this, then you have a self. You'll know that you're valuable. You know somehow that you matter. And he gives examples. Traditional cultures would say you're a nobody unless you gain respectability or legacy of family and children. He said in individualistic cultures, it's different. The culture says you're a nobody unless you gain a fulfilling career that brings money, reputation, and status. He said, regardless of the differences, all of these cultures say identity is performance-based. It's achievement-based. It's what you can do, what you can acquire, how high up you can get, and the status that comes along with it. But look at what he says. He says, Jesus says that will never work. If you gain the whole world, he says, it won't be big enough or bright enough to cover up the stain of inconsequentiality. No matter how many of these things you gain, it's never enough to make you sure of who you are. If you're building your identity on somebody loves me, or if you're building your identity on I've got a good career, and anything goes wrong with that relationship or that job, you fall apart. You feel like you don't have a self. He makes this great point to say, look, you can gain all of these things. You can get all of the recognition and people could like you and you could get the best job and the best career and all of the money in the world. But what happens if any of those things give? If we build our life on what people think about us, look, people's opinions change quickly and the people who loved us one day don't the next. And what do we do when that's gone? If we build our identity on what a great job we have or how much money we make or how much status we've built for ourselves, what happens if those things give? They're not stable enough to hold up and be the foundation of our life. Because if any one of them gives, we lose this sense of, if I don't have that, then who am I? If I don't have people who like me, then what am I? If I don't have this job, this career, this success, this house, this stuff, then who am I without these things? Jesus said, look, you can do that life that way. You can do life by getting more and glowing up higher and higher, but you'll never really find the life you want. You'll always be chasing something, and it'll never feel like enough. In fact, when we do life that way, we lose the very life we were meant to live, because none of those things will ever feel worth it in the end, because we'll never have anything to show for it. So Jesus says, let me teach you something different. There is a way of doing life that you try to gain more and more and more and more, but it's never going to give you the joy, the happiness, the completeness that you're always going to be searching for. But you can do life in the kind of way that will. And he says, if you want to follow me, this is what it's going to look like. He says, if you want to follow me, there's two things you have to do. You have to deny yourself, and then you got to pick up your cross, and then you can follow me. Now, neither of those words sound nice. Like, they don't leave you with like this warm, comfortable feeling in your stomach, right? Like, okay, I'm in. That sounds good. Where do I sign? They're hard. Jesus says, okay, the first thing if we're going to do and follow him is we have to deny ourselves. And denying means saying no. It means we forget ourselves and we lose sight of our own interest. It's a refusal, a restraint on self. And look, those things don't come naturally to us. Selfishness does, right? Like my own self-interest, that's easy. Got it. Cornered. No problem. But saying no to everything I want doesn't come easy. In fact, it's choice after choice after choice that says no to certain things. And Jesus said the path to following him starts with denial. It starts with denial of self and picking up our cross to follow him. And this expression of picking up our cross, it's a very literal way of saying it's not about me anymore. It's not about my agenda, and it's giving up the selfish ambition that would lead us to make choices in a certain way. I mean, selfishness is so interesting because it's all about me. I'm exclusively concerned with what I want and what I get with no regard to how it affects other people. It's my own advantage, my own gain, my own self-pleasure, my own well-being without thoughts to other people. And when Jesus says we've got to do some denial of self and some picking up of our cross, what he's saying is we've got to do life in the kind of way that we get so busy focused on the right things that we forget our own selfishness in the process. This denial of self isn't making life as comfortable as possible. It's not choosing the easiest path. It is a refusal to let our entire existence be wrapped up in me. And we see this in some areas. It makes sense, and it's so harder and more challenging in others. I've got really annoying problems with my stomach, and I have a very strict way that I have to eat to keep my stomach doing the things that it's supposed to do, which means I have to say no to a lot of things that I don't want to. I have a very long list of things that I can't eat and I can't drink because when I do, my stomach feels terrible. I feel miserable. I feel like garbage and I have terrible stomach aches. And it's like good things too, like chocolate and alcohol and wine and pizza and mints, like really good things that I don't want to say no to. And then it's weird things, like there are fruits and vegetables I'm not allowed to eat, which seems incredibly backwards to me, but what do I know? But if I don't say no to these things, I have a disastrous, messy stomach. And if I do say no to them, I feel better. And it's crazy, but that's the way it works. If I want to not have stomach aches, I can't eat or drink certain things. And we do this in certain areas of our life, and it makes sense, right? Like athletes make sacrifices to be the very, very best in their field. They say, I want to compete at this level, and it requires this of me, so I've got to say no to all of these things to be a great athlete. I read a crazy cool article this week. This man sat down with some of the greatest athletes of time, like way high Olympic achievers and gold medals and people with all of these words after their names and accomplishments and lists. And he asked the question, what was one of the biggest sacrifices that they had to make to get to the top? Listen to how interesting their responses are. One person said this, the key issue for me is I never saw any of it as a sacrifice, just choices. I never felt that I was missing something, only that I chose something else. Another person said, when you do something you love, you don't consider many things sacrifices that other people would. However, to be the best, you must be willing to go beyond what your competition is willing to sacrifice. Here's another one. I believe less in sacrifice and more in choices. Everyone has a choice. We all sacrifice potential paths for the one that we create through our decisions. In one sense, many people sacrifice becoming an Olympic athlete. They don't make the necessary choices to become one. Like, I sacrificed that a long time ago. My life is not dictated by choices on how to win the Olympics. Like, I don't do anything that lines my life up that way. And then here, I love this one. Listen to what this person said. I never look at it as what did I have to give up. That implies I was willing to sacrifice something good for me, and I'm not willing to do that. The only thing I gave up was mediocrity. This person looked at their life and said, look, I made sacrifices, but the biggest sacrifice I made was a life of mediocrity because I decided I want to be great. And every day these athletes made choices in that they said no to one thing so they could say yes to another, so they could go all in for a certain way of doing life. It was everyday choices on how to do life and do this sport, this competition, the thing that they wanted to go all in for. And here's the absolute truth. There is no greatness without sacrifice. There's no great athlete without them giving up something to be better in something else. There's no great art. There's no great family, no great marriage, no great community, no great business, no great church without making choices to say no to some things so we can say yes to others. And whether we acknowledge it or not, we do this every single day. All of us, we make choices every single day that decide what kind of person we're going to be. And whether we intentionally do it or just let life kind of take us along with the flow, we're all making these kind of choices. We say no to some things so we can say yes to others. We say no and yes to healthy and unhealthy and good and bad. And our choices that we make are the direct reason why we have the life that we have today. Which means, if we want to disrupt the pattern, if we want life to look different, if we want to change the direction and follow Christ differently, it starts with the choices we make every single day. What we say yes to today and no to tomorrow, those direct our lives and who will we become. Following Jesus Christ is a daily choice. It is a daily direction on what we say yes to and what we say no to. And here's the absolute truth. If we're going to follow him, if we're going to go all in and be great at living life with Christ, at becoming the men and women that he's called us and gifted us to be, there are things we have to say no to. There are things we have to deny ourselves, things we have to let go of, things we have to give up of. There are emotions that we need to stop letting us tell us how to do life. We need to start checking them and say, I might feel it, but it's not true. It's not real. There are feelings that don't line up with who we desire to be. There are desires that aren't healthy for us or our well-being. There are actions we take that do nothing to help us or grow us, but instead lead to hurt and pain. For some of us, we've been clinging to things so long, we forgot how to do life without them. Things like anger or fear or worry and anxiety. Things like pride or greed or selfishness or grouchiness. When we give them up, it changes the way we see life. Because not only are these things not good for us or leading us to a better life or helping us the way that we think they should, they are destructive to us and to the people around us. Here's what happens. We're so used to seeing things through the lens of anger or the lens of disappointment or the lens of pain or frustration or pride or greed that we can't see anything else. And our judgment gets clouded and our heart gets cluttered up and we're so focused on these things that we can't see anything else. And they're heavy and burdensome and they weigh us down. But these are the exact things that Christ came into the world to set us free from. I love the time of year when it's not winter anymore and it's a little nice outside and you can open all the windows in your house. It just feels so good to let a fresh air blow in, doesn't it? Like the stuffiness of winter and the heat's turned off and it smells different and it feels different. And that same feeling is what happens when we say yes to Christ and we let him in. He opens up the windows of our heart and a fresh air blows in. And the junk blows away. And we have this space in our hearts and our minds to say yes to different things. Because when we let go of the right things, when we let go of pride and fear and worry, when we let go of anger and all of the greediness and the selfishness, we're wide open to saying yes to different things. And when Christ comes in, he brings peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. He breathes into our hearts love and grace and hope and faith. But to say yes to those, I've got to start saying no to other things. I want to give us three questions that I really want us to spend some time thinking about this week. So if you're writing anything down, or you've got your phone and you want to jot it down or text it to yourself, there's three questions I want us to think through together. Here's the first one. What do we need to give up? There are things in our life, and we don't even have to dig deep or look hard or go very far in under the surface. We know they aren't good for us. We know they aren't healthy. We know we don't like ourselves after we do it. We know that we make the same choice again and again and again, but we don't like the result afterwards. So the first question we say is right on the surface, what do I need to give up? Because it's not only not healthy for me, it's not helpful, it's not getting me to be where I want to be. It's not helping me live life in the kind of way that Christ said it could be. What do I need to give up? And then the second question is the other side of that. What do I need to let go of? We like control. We like to say things have to be a certain way and they have to happen in a certain way, and control gives us this way to feel like life is somehow manageable and it's not reckless and out of control and everything's not going to go crashing and burning. And so we try to control and get everything to be a certain way, and we need to let go. We need to just open up our hands and say, I trust God enough that it's not going to come crashing down when I let go of control. I trust the work that God is doing and the plan that he has enough to say, I don't have to be in charge of everything. I can release it to him and stop trying to say it has to be a certain way. What do we need to let go of and release so that we can open up our hearts and our eyes to see God's plan is better and it's bigger and it's so much more than I could even conceive of? And then here's a question we have to ask ourselves every single day. What do I need to say no to? What do I need to say no to? Sometimes it's saying no to filling up my calendar with everything so that I leave this breathing space in between. Sometimes it's saying no to doing life one way so I can do it another way. Sometimes it's a very specific no to this so I can say yes to the right thing. What do I need to say no to? Who do I need to say no to? There's a lot of no's I need to be saying to myself and to others so that they can say yes to the right person and follow him better. The only chance that we have of following Christ regularly is to do this again and again and again. Because when we start giving up the right things and releasing the things we think only we can do, or saying no and no and no to the right things, we get to stop being led by fear and anxiety. Our emotions don't get to have the final say and control our life, and we don't have to give in to every bad impulse or every unhealthy appetite and every addiction that's fighting for control in our minds and our bodies. Instead, we get to say yes to following Jesus Christ. And he is at work within us. He's present, showing us the way out, showing us the way to go. We don't have to get lost in these same patterns again and again and again and abandon our dreams and abandon our goals and give up on the visions for who we think we should be, because we don't have to do it alone. Christ came to take our part, that we could be successful, that we could live great, incredible, impactful lives with him. Christ is with us, showing us the way to go. I love C.S. Lewis. He's an incredible author, and he wrote this book called Mere Christianity. This is what he said. He said, give up yourself and you will find your real self. Lose your life and you will save it. Submit to death, the death of your ambitions and favorite wishes every day, and the death of your whole body in the end. Submit with every fiber of your being, and what you find is eternal life. Keep back nothing. Nothing that you have not given away will really be yours. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. So anyway, he said, look for yourself, and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ, and you will find him, and with him, everything else thrown in. Christ said, there is a way to do life, and it doesn't lead to ruin. It doesn't lead to frustration. It doesn't lead to hurt and pain. Instead, it leads to life abundant, more than we could ever think or imagine on our own. He didn't say it would be easy, because it won't. Saying yes to Christ doesn't mean there's no suffering, doesn't mean there's no hardship, it doesn't mean there's no struggle. But he said every hardship we face, every struggle we go up against, we do not face them alone, because Christ is on our side. And following him will always be worth it. Our lives will always be better because of it. There is no great life without sacrifice. And the big, big, big point of it is saying yes to the right things and no to the wrong ones. Because when we do, we find how to live life great. We find how to do life in the kind of way that Christ partners with us and sees us all the way through. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would be with us. I pray that you would help us to face this head on and go toe to toe with what we've said yes to for too long. I pray, Father, that you would instill in us a courageous fighting spirit to say no to the right things, that we can begin saying yes to the right ones. Father, help us. We cannot do this on our own. I pray that you would speak clearly, loudly, and directly to us, that we might start following you and doing life different because of it. Help us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information on Christ Church, please check us out on the web at www.christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, please contact us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.